Turning back tonight to Ezekiel chapter 33, the words of verse 11. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Say unto them, these are words of the Lord to Ezekiel the prophet. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Discover in these words God's pleasure in saving souls. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. The Lord has tremendous pleasure in the salvation of the sinner. So with our Bibles open there, let's enter our hearts together in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's blessing again tonight. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in our Saviour's name. We're thankful, Lord, for the praise that's been offered to Thee already in the singing of these hymns, the prayer that's been offered, the reading of Thy Word as well. We ask, Lord, now as we come to this time of preaching, that Thou will give help and power. Confess our need, Lord, of Thy presence in this meeting. Thank Thee for all who have gathered tonight, some out of Christ. Lord, speak to their hearts, we pray. We ask, Lord, they would turn and live. Have mercy on us. Bless Thy word to this end, I pray. Put Thy word into my mouth and fill me now with Thy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When the nation of Israel was taken into Babylonian captivity, it was solely on account of their intense and incessant sin against the Lord. Ever since the division of that kingdom, the nation of Israel had pursued a life of wanton spiritual rebellion. They had turned away from the true worship of God. They had adopted many of the customs, many of the culture of the heathen nations around them. They had despised the prophets that God had sent, and they had refused the warnings that God had delivered. And over a prolonged period of time, during the reign of 18 or 19 kings, the people of Israel had hardened their hearts against God. And in that hardness, they had given themselves up to the very worst kind of sins. It was as a result of that sinful behavior that they were eventually removed from their land and taken captive into Babylon. That change was very dramatic. As a result of their sin, they had lost everything. Their homes were destroyed, their temple was ruined. The walls of their famed city, Jerusalem, were pulled down. Their families were divided. Their hopes and dreams and ambitions for the future were devastated. And many of their children were taken from their inheritance. They were left as a people, as strangers, aliens, prisoners, captives in a foreign land. God had judged them for their sin. But right there in the midst of that wrath, there was mercy. And I say that for even in the midst of those doleful and dreadful circumstances, God raised up prophets to preach to His people. Though they were in Babylon, He had not left Himself without a witness. And although those people did not feel like singing the Lord's song, even though they could not go to the Lord's house, and even though they were feeling the Lord's judgment, the Lord had not forgotten them. Rather, He gave them pastors after His own heart. Men who would preach the word. Men who would encourage them in the midst of their trouble. And one such man was Ezekiel. It seems from reading the opening verses of his prophecy that Ezekiel had spent some time under the ministry of Jeremiah. He was a priest. But as the temple services had stopped, he assumed a prophetic ministry. And under God, Ezekiel had the responsibility of speaking to the nation. He spoke to them of the holiness and the justice and the goodness and the grace of God. I think Ezekiel's responsibility as a preacher is best described by speaking of him as a watchman. In Old Testament times, watchmen were employed to man the city walls. They were men who had to understand the times. They had to be alert to any kind of danger, be ready and willing to sound an alarm. They had to be faithful and they had to watch And even while others were careless and indifferent, the watchman had to be able to blow the trumpet and give a clear warning in a time of trouble. And Ezekiel was all of that in his ministry for God. He was a spiritual watchman, a man who faithfully and at times fearlessly called the people to turn from their sin and serve the living and the true God. That aspect of Ezekiel's ministry comes into focus in Ezekiel chapter 33. Notice very carefully the language of verse 7. The Lord speaking to Ezekiel says, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." Now note very carefully there that this text lies at the heart of this man's service for God. We discover his appointment. It says there, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." It was God who had set this man apart. And Ezekiel occupied this office by divine decree. God had set him aside. He had set him apart for this spiritual work. His appointment. I also discover there his attentiveness. Because God says to him, "Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth." In other words, Ezekiel was to be a man in touch with God. He was to hear God's word. And of course, that demanded fellowship, that demanded communion with God. He was not to preach his own message, but the word that God would put into his mouth. And then notice the last few words of that verse, and you have Ezekiel's authority. "Warn them from me." Ezekiel was a man who was not to preach in his own power. He was just a spokesman for God. The message was not his, the message was the Lord's. And that truth, especially that truth, the truth of the authority of his message, had far-reaching implications for these people. If it was Ezekiel's responsibility to preach the word that God would give him, the warning that would come from God, if it was Ezekiel's responsibility to preach that word, then it was the people's responsibility to hear that word and to take heed to it. Just as the people had to act urgently when the watchman blew on his trumpet, so the people of Israel had to take note and act urgently when Ezekiel sounded forth the gospel. I think it's very interesting to note that the gospel here is likened to a trumpet. And just as the trumpet would give the warning, just as that trumpet would sound a note of direction, a note of alarm, a note of instruction, how much more so the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as the sound of the trumpet was to be noted and acted upon, so the gospel is to be noted and acted upon. It's not to be ignored, and if it is, there will be catastrophic results. That's obviously the truth here of this chapter. I look at verse 10 and verse 11 especially. The Lord says to Ezekiel, "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live?" Now that's a strange text. What the Lord is saying there is, "Ezekiel, you have got to speak to the house of Israel." And this is what the house of Israel is saying. They're saying, "If our transgressions and our sins be upon us and we pine away in them, how should we then live?" Now, what does that mean? It means that the Israelites at this time were suggesting that there was no hope for them. That while God was speaking of life, he had set life before them. That life was beyond their reach, and therefore they could never be saved. They were arguing that there was no remedy for them. There they were in Babylon, there they were in bondage and in captivity, and they would have to pine away in their sin, and how could they live? And they're really saying to Ezekiel, they're saying to God, "We have no hope. We're going to perish. We're going to die. We're going to just pine away here in all our iniquity, and there's no deliverance for us." And God says to Ezekiel, verse 11, "Say unto them," say unto these people, as they think there's no hope for us,
as they imagine there's no deliverance for them, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God,
I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? In other words, there was a way of life. There was a way of salvation.
What verse 11 underscores very powerfully is this, that it was their salvation and not their damnation that would bring the greatest pleasure to God. That's the thrust of this. That's why they were to turn from their sin and pass from spiritual death to spiritual life.
My friend, tonight, that's the gospel. It's the gospel that you need to take heed to. Just as Ezekiel was to come like the watchman with the blast of the gospel trumpet, give this tremendous note of direction, this tremendous note of encouragement, this tremendous note of salvation, and they were to take heed to it. So tonight, the gospel is that God has pleasure in saving souls. And you must take heed to that. Turn from your sin and you shall live. When I look at verse 11, I see three very distinct truths with that thought in mind. I notice first of all here that the way of sin is the way of death. The way of sin is the way of death. Ezekiel 33 is a chapter that sets forth the dreadful consequences of continuing in sin. Repeatedly throughout these verses, we read statements like, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, verse 8. Or turn from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel, verse 11. Or I am the Lord, I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations, verse 29. And the obvious theme here is that sin comes at a very heavy price. That sin and death go hand in hand. That sin and judgment and wrath and trouble are wedded together. Of course, it's not the only place in Scripture that kind of truth emerges. We're familiar with the words of Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, the way the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Or the words in the New Testament, Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. So whether you look at the Old Testament Scriptures or the New Testament Scriptures, the message is the same. Sin and death are brought together. And that's something Satan doesn't want the sinner to think upon. When he first spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he began to challenge what God had said to her, and began to tempt her into sin, he said to her, ye shall not surely die. And what's the devil doing there? He was trying to separate the issue of sin from death. And he comes to Eve with this colossal lie, as if sin could take place without death following. And ever since, it's been the devil's business to dress sin up. He presents it as something without consequence. He argues that the sinner can sin and nothing will come of it. What is he essentially saying? That is that there is no judgment, there's no wrath, there's no hell, there's no accountability, there's no day of reckoning. He really is saying the Bible is false and God has got it wrong. And therefore the sinner can continue in his sin without fear of judgment, without fear of what is to follow. There's nothing for the sinner to be alarmed about. That's the devil's argument. And I think that explains the outbreak of sin that we see in our nation. You think the devil's lie through to its logical conclusion. If there is no judgment, if there's no accountability, if there's no hell, if there's no wrath, if there's no judgment, then men can live as they please. What is there to worry about? If there are no consequences, and at the end of it all, God will just admit everybody into heaven, then is it any wonder there's an explosion of sin? C.H. Spurgeon said of that theory that was prevalent in his day also, such talk is damnable. And Spurgeon was right. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11 makes it very clear that sin and the way of sin is the way of death. Look at what is said there. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Obviously here the way of sin is the way of death.
And if Israel were to continue on that path, if they were to continue on that downward course, they would come to death. And sin is a dagger in the soul. And sin is the murderer of the sinner. Of course, when the Bible speaks of death in connection with sin, it speaks of it in a threefold way. It speaks of physical death. That's why men die. Because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. It speaks of spiritual death. And most importantly, it speaks of eternal death as well. When the Bible speaks of the eternal death of the soul, or the eternal death of the sinner, what does it mean? It means eternal separation from God. If physical death is the separation of the soul from the body, then eternal death is the separation of that soul from God. And the soul that dies in its sin does not go to be with Christ. It does not go to be with the saints in glory. It does not go to heaven. Rather, it is separated from God forever, with no more of God's mercy, no more of God's word, no more of God's grace, no more of God's servants, no more of God's people, no more of God. Nothing but the wrath of God.
And that for all eternity. That's what Christ emphasized in John 8 when he said, I go my way and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. There's a separation. An eternal death of the sinner involves an eternal separation from God. It also speaks of eternal suffering under the wrath of God. Many think, and this is another lie of the devil, many think that eternal death is annihilation, that when the sinner dies, his soul dies and just feels nothing. That it ceases to exist, that it's destroyed and disappears, that the punishment is over and done with. That's not the case. You read very carefully the language of Luke chapter 16. Read there of the rich man. And after he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. And that rich man had eyes, he had a tongue, he had a memory, he had senses, he could feel pain, he had anxieties, he was tormented in the fire, he was conscious, he was restless, he was fearful. He was in an indescribable agony of body and soul and mind. He was not asleep. He was not at peace. He was not in comfort. He was not annihilated. Here's a man and he knows he's in hell. He knows he's in hell. And he knows he's tormented in that flame. And he knows that there's no comfort for him. For when he asks for Lazarus to be sent and dip his finger in water that he may cool his tongue, even that request is denied him. And not only is he separated from God, he's now suffering under the wrath of God. And eternal death involves eternal suffering. Furthermore, eternal death is a hopeless and a helpless state. It's a hopeless and a helpless state. It's final. There's no recovery. There's no retracing of the steps. If I think of the language of Luke 16, the rich man was reminded there was a great gulf fixed on. None could pass from paradise to hell, and none could pass from hell to paradise. There was a great gulf fixed, and he was in a hopeless and helpless state. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, I read there of the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. There's no escape. And the endlessness of hell, the hopelessness of hell, the helplessness of hell, the restlessness of hell, the darkness of hell, the agonizing torments of hell is an awesome subject. It's a subject which our minds can barely comprehend.
Because we think so much in terms of time,
but in hell there is no time, just an unending despair and damnation of the soul. And when in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11,
you read these words, "Turn, for why will you die?"
My friend, why will you die? Why will you be damned? Why would you be destroyed? And yet that's the final result of sin. Sin destroys. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, Solomon said, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Doesn't that describe so many tonight? They're following a course in life that they think is right. They follow a course in life and they have no sense of alarm about that particular direction they're taking. They have their religion, they have this and that in place, and as far as they're concerned, this is the way they want to go in life. This is the way they want to spend their life on earth. And it seems right to them. It seems as good as any other man's way of life. It seems as acceptable, it seems as appropriate as any other way in this world. And yet Solomon says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the broad road might be full of pleasure. It might be full of friends. It might be full of laughter. It might be full of a false peace. It might be full of a sense of freedom. But that broad road leads to everlasting destruction. It never leads anywhere else. Because the way of sin is the way of death. That was the blast of the gospel trumpet that Ezekiel had to sound. The way of sin is the way of death. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the wages of sin is death. But notice also from this text of Scripture that God has no pleasure in the death of the sinner. God has no pleasure in the death of the sinner. The people of Ezekiel's day had a serious problem with their perception of God. They had such a distorted view of Him that they felt there was no mercy for them, that there was no hope in their situation, no remedy for their plight. And of course, that's another one of the lies the devil uses. He argues with the sinner that God would be glad to damn him. He argues with the sinner, that person who's down there in the depths of sin, that person there who's full of self-righteousness. The devil comes along and he argues with that sinner that there's no salvation for you. That God is a very stern, unfeeling, graceless God. Therefore, there's no salvation. It's almost the devil's lie that God can't wait to damn the soul in hell. Yet when I read Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, I read the Lord saying, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" That's not the first time we read that kind of language in this book. Turn back with me to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23. And notice how it's put there. It's put here in the form of a question. Ezekiel 18, verse 23. And this is the chapter where in verse 4 the Lord says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So you have that statement, that promise, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Then look at verse 23. "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" So we have there a question. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Look at verse 32 of the same chapter. Because in verse 30 he says, "Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed. Make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. In verse 23, it's a question. Have I any pleasure? In verse 32, it's an assertion. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. And now in chapter 33 and verse 11, it's even stronger than that. He says, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure. And now the Lord's making a solemn oath. As I live. Here's the confirmation of this. As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And we need to get this tonight, that God takes no pleasure in the sin. He takes no pleasure in the misery, or the rebellion, or the ruin, or the death of the sinner. He takes no pleasure in that. As Isaiah 28 and verse 21 puts it, wrath is his strange work. Or as Isaiah 27 verse 4 puts it, fury is not in me, saith the Lord. God takes no pleasure in either the defilement or the damnation of souls. How do I know that? Well, there are a number of reasons why that's true. I think of his patience towards sinners. God is slow to wrath. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God did not rush to punish them. He did not come immediately to drive them from that paradise. The Bible says he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. He walked. He walked to our first parents who were guilty of sin against him. But the Lord walked towards them. He was long-suffering. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? He did not destroy those two cities, though they deserved to be destroyed. He did not destroy them before sending angels to visit Lot and instructing him to tell others to get out of that place. Furthermore, he did not bring Belshazzar's sinful reign to an end in Daniel chapter 5 without giving him first a message of judgment. You see, God acted with tremendous long suffering. He is slow to wrath. He is slow to wrath. And what does that prove? The patience of God, the long suffering of God. What does it prove? It proves that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have to agree with Spurgeon when he said, if God had taken any pleasure in the death of the wicked, some of you who are now present would long ago have gone down to hell. That's a good point. If God had any pleasure in the death of the wicked, some of you who are now present would long ago have gone down to hell. Has God not been patient with you? You've heard the gospel, time without number. You've heard invitations to come to Christ, time without number. You have an opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to come to Christ, and yet tonight you still refuse Him. And yet He hasn't sent you down to hell. Because He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You think of His promise to sinners. Not only His patience with sinners, think of His promise to sinners. If God delighted in the death of the ungodly, if God took pleasure in the death of the wicked, would He promise them life and salvation and grace and mercy? Would He promise them a full and free pardon for their sin? Would He promise them everlasting life? Not at all. If the Lord took pleasure in the death of the wicked, He would offer no such promises. He would guarantee no such assurances. But that's exactly what He does do. He extends a promise of eternal life to those who really deserve a sentence of eternal death. What does it prove? He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I think also of his pleading with sinners. Look at the language, the language of verse 11 of this 33rd chapter. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then the Lord begins to plead with these people. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? What's the Lord doing there? He's pleading with souls. He's pleading with them to turn. To turn from their evil way, to turn from their wicked course, to turn from their sinful lifestyle, to turn from their rebellion. The Lord is pleading with them. Here he takes upon himself the role of one who pleads with souls. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure but that you would turn. I can't help but think of Noah. As Noah prepared for the flood, that deluge was threatened because of sin. It was just. It was right. It was true. It was proper. But God raised up Noah to preach. He was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, he preached and pleaded with sinners to flee from the wrath to come. When it speaks of him as a preacher of righteousness, it's undoubted the reference is he was a preacher of Christ. Noah knew the Lord. And as he built that ark for those 120 years, this man preached. He preached Christ. And as he preaches Christ, he pleads with those sinners to flee from the wrath to come. Pleads with them to acknowledge and abandon their sin. Pleads with them to come away from their sin and receive Christ as their Savior. In Ezekiel 33 and 11, God pleads with sinners. Is that the action of a God who takes pleasure in the death of sinners? Is that the action of a God who delights in the overthrow and the damnation, the ruin of a soul for eternity? Not at all. He pleads. He pleads with souls to turn from their sin and be saved. I think of his patience. I think of his promise. I think of his pleading. I think of his provision for sinners. What is the gospel? Just what is the gospel in a nutshell? But God providing a glorious, gracious, genuine salvation for guilty sinners. You know the words of John 3 and 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to think upon that. I want you to think that through tonight. In order to save sinners, God sent his Son to die on Calvary. In order to save sinners, God sent the darling of his bosom, the one who had been with him through all eternity, the one who was equal with him, his only begotten Son. He sent him to this world, to that place of shame, to that place of suffering, to that place of sorrow, to that place of slaughter. And there Christ laid down his life a ransom for many. And God provided in the person of his Son a Savior for sinners. The actions of a God who delights in the destruction of the ungodly? I don't think so. The Spurgeon who said, to prevent the death of the wicked, the Lord has devised a plan of salvation. He has provided a substitute in the person of his own dear Son who has borne the penalty due to sin. Christ died rather than let a world of sinners sink to hell. Does not this prove his delight in salvation? The devil comes along and says, God would rather damn you than save you. Yet such is the Lord's love for souls. He sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners. My friend, the way you're on tonight is the way of death. That sinful course you follow can only end in one destination, hell itself. Yet God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure in the death of the wicked. And all tonight that you would flee from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. The devil's the master liar. Keep you in your sin and keep you on that road to hell. And yet tonight there's life and liberty in Christ. Brings me to think finally on the fact that the gospel proclaims a way of salvation and everlasting life through Christ alone. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We know that from these texts of Scripture. And yet the fact is, if they continue in their sin, they will die. They will die. They will die and they will be destroyed. Because God's justice will be met. His judgment will be executed. His holiness cannot be compromised. His wrath will fall. And why the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked if that wicked person continues in his sin, then they will die. They will die. You see, there are some who distort this and say, well, you can live a wicked person, live as a wicked person, live a wicked life, and it comes to the last, the Lord will still admit you into heaven. That's not true. The Lord will not set his justice to the side. He will not compromise his holiness. He will not suspend his wrath. The sinner lives and dies in their sin, then they will feel the fullness of God's wrath, and that for all eternity. But it need not be that way. There is a way whereby the sinner can live. Look at verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now what do those words mean? They mean, first of all, repentance. Turn ye, for why will ye die? Turn from your sin. That's the thrust of this. Turn from your rebellion. Turn from your wickedness. Turn from your falsehood. Turn from your idolatry. Turn from your spiritual rebellion. It's similar to what you have in Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. What's the Lord saying? You must repent of your sin if you would live. You must repent of your sin if you'd have everlasting life. You must repent of your sin if you are to escape the wrath that's going to come on account of that sin. There must be repentance. When Christ came to commence his earthly ministry, his first message was the message of repentance. When Paul preached in Athens, his message in that godless city was that the people there needed to repent. When Christ spoke in Luke chapter 13, he spoke there that men needed to repent or else they would perish. Right through the Gospels, right through the New Testament, right through the Old Testament too. The sinner's urged to repent from his sin and live. Godly sorrow over sin and a godly separation from sin. This thought of turning and living not only has the idea of repentance but also faith. Turn where? Turn to whom? Turn in what direction? It's a turning on to Christ. A turning on to the Lord. A trusting Him. A relying upon Him. A depending on Christ. A turning away from all of that which offends God onto that which honors God and pleases God. It's unto Christ. That's what faith is. Receiving Christ and Christ alone. And here's God's way of everlasting life. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn away from that road that leads to hell and start for heaven. Turn away from that path that leads to a lost eternity.
Turn to Christ, who can give you a blessed eternity in heaven forevermore.
What's Ezekiel saying here is simply this: there is salvation. There is salvation. And if you would enjoy this salvation, then you must repent and trust the Lord. And the Lord has pleasure in the salvation of the soul. And that's underscored by the word "but" in that verse. "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." I have no pleasure in their death. But I have pleasure when the wicked turn, and the wicked receives the gospel and are saved. God's pleasure in saving souls. And I ask you this question tonight: where are you in all of this? Are you still on that road that leads to hell? That road to ruin, to everlasting judgment, everlasting damnation? Or have you turned and trusted and received Christ? Why, the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And we see that by his patience and by his promise and by his pleading and by his provision. Well, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Should you continue in that wickedness and on that sin, then you will be judged, damned for all eternity. What a tragedy that would be. Oh, tonight, that you would come to Christ. Receive him as he is offered to you in the gospel. Here's the tremendous gospel call: turn and come to Christ, and you will experience and enjoy everlasting life, and the Lord's pleasure will be upon you. May the Lord bless his word for Jesus' sake. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence tonight. Oh God, I pray that I will speak with power in this meeting. Some are unsaved and held yet by many a snare. O God, I ask that thou wilt have mercy upon them. Save them by thy grace tonight, we pray. Lord, we take no delight at all in hearing of those who continue in their sin and coming to death without Christ. What a tragedy. We have no pleasure in that, Lord. We know from thy word that thou hast no pleasure in that either. We ask our God tonight that thou would speak to souls, that they might realize there is life, and life more abundant in Christ. Bring souls to thee, O God, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Part us now with thy blessing, in thy fear, and with thy favor, for Christ's sake. Amen.